Joel? All right, that's a hearty response. I appreciate that. So we are going to continue on today in our series on my values, Christ or the cultures. And I remind you that our goal in this series is to highlight the importance of our values. As we thought about yesterday, about how this man that valued these bones, he went through a lot of things because of that value that he had on that. And so it is in our lives. Whatever we value is going to shape our lives to a great degree. And so I want to encourage us to cultivate a purposeful shaping of our values and to move us beyond the immature question of what's wrong with it and instead ask, is this expedient? Is this excellent? Will this edify? And I told you yesterday that someone will shape my values. And I encourage us to be able to say, I choose to intentionally say no to the world's values and embrace the values of Jesus. And I want us to say that together this morning. Let's say this together. I'm going to repeat it once, and then the second time around, you can repeat it with me. Someone will shape my values. I choose to intentionally say no to the world's values and embrace the values of Jesus. Are we ready to say it together? Someone will shape my values. I choose to intentionally say no to the world's values and embrace the values of Jesus. Amen. Amen. All right, so like I told you yesterday, in my little time of school teaching, I have come to deeply value review. So we're going to do a little bit of review this morning. I want it to be like popcorn. You just be free, and you know how popcorn is when it's popping. It's just spontaneous here and there. It's not all metered out here. So we'll just go ahead. We'll do some review here. I can find my marker here that I'll use later. All right, so review. Over here on this side, what's the wrong question?
What's wrong?
Very, very good. What's wrong with it? Okay. And what can you expect if you spend your life asking the wrong question? What can you expect out of your life?
Mediocre.
Just being a mediocre life, having a mediocre life. Very good. All right. What else can you expect? Lots of what? Liberties. Everybody say it together. Lots of liberty. That's what you can expect if you keep asking that question. Lots of liberties, but a mediocre life. How much kingdom usefulness can you expect if you ask that question a lot? Not much at all. Little to none. All right, young man, what's wrong with a spike buck? Nothing. Nothing's wrong with it, but it's just not valuable enough. We've got to wait to use that tag on that 18-pointer coming up behind. Okay, what kinds of questions should we be asking to put our lives on a trajectory of usefulness? Is it expedient? Okay, another question.
Is it edifying?
Amen. Is it going to turn this stack of 2x4s into a house? How many framers we got here today? Any framers? Okay, so you understand that. Another one.
Is it excellent?
Is it excellent? Oh my. And that's why we had this thing on the board here yesterday of these different levels of authority, because I believe that, you know, we had level 1, level 2, level 3, level 4. I think this is pursuing excellence here. Remember that? So is it excellent? Now, there's two entities I told you that will shape our values. What are those two entities? Yes? What are the two entities that will, one of the two will shape our values? It's going to be the world or?
Christ.
You got it. Now, good friends almost always have what?
Similar values.
Yes, they have shared or similar values. Now, James says, if we're the friends of the world, we share values with the world, what does that do to our relationship with God? Makes us what of God? Friends of God? What's the opposite? Somebody tell me. Enemies of God. That's very serious. Now, Romans 12, we spent some time there. We're thinking of values here, and I know this is kind of a lot of kind of almost loosely jointed concepts, but I think if you'll track with me, you'll see that it does tie together at some level. But Romans 12, 2 tells us to not be conformed to what?
World.
To the world. We're actually supposed to not be conformed, not be fashioned like the world. Instead, we're to be transformed by the what?
Renewing
of our minds. Now, here's a true or false question, girls. As I'm transformed, is it true or false, this statement? I'm stuck with who I've always been.
False.
Now, here's going to get a little more complex.
I need to accept myself for who I am. Ooh. True or false? You think?
Some of both.
Some of both. Okay, who said that? You got some good insight. Some of both. Okay, that's a little tricky there. And it depends what you mean by that. It's false. If you think you need to go get a nose job, it's true, okay? You know what that is? You can do all kinds of surgeries to make yourself look different. So it's okay to accept yourself for who you are, okay? In fact, there's some places in the world where it's very popular for the women, I think in Iran, to have bandages on their nose. Now, they didn't get any kind of plastic surgery on their nose at all, but just wearing a bandage in public is a prestige symbol because you got a nose job. And so that's all you got to do, get a big band-aid. Y'all girls do that sometimes? You just get a big band-aid and go out in public, stick it across your nose? So there's a sense in which we need to accept ourselves for who we are. And yet, a very real sense, a lot of times people say that, it's a false statement. I mean, it's not how we should be. When we're transformed, we can become something different than we are naturally. Amen. All right. We also talked about that not being conformed to the world, but being transformed by Jesus as we renew our minds means that we present our bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God. And the acceptable unto God is a compound, I told you, of two Greek words, which means, see if you can remember, this is a test of your teacher, not of the students, okay? I blitzed over that. Two Greek words which mean fully what? Okay, I'll help you out. Anybody? Fully agreeable. Fully agreeable. So that was a minor point. I don't blame you for not getting it. I wouldn't have remembered myself either, except I look at my notes. All right. But it means fully agreeable. And we looked at some other two instances of where this Greek word is used in Scripture. And one of them came up about, this is a test of your teacher, okay? So don't feel bad if you don't know. There were two instances we looked at, fully agreeable. See if you can remember it. First one was about what? Okay, I'll tell you, but I want you to get the second one because I made a big deal out of the second one. The first one was about giving to the saints. The Scripture said when they, I think it was Philippians, where they minister to Paul's necessities, he said it's fully agreeable. We use that same Greek word. It's just well-pleasing to God. What was the other one? Hope you remember this one. We built a tower on this one yesterday. You got it. That's it. That's huge to God. I mean, seriously huge to God. And that's why we're thinking about, as we pursue excellence, how are we doing in that area? And so we're talking about that because that's what the response should be, our grateful response for what Jesus has done to us. We renew our minds, and we obey and honor our parents. Now, we recognized yesterday that there's one of the core American values is what?
Individualism.
And that kind of militates against this here, doesn't it? Because an individualistic mindset doesn't want anybody to tell me what to do. And in fact, in this good old Southern South down there, I don't know if it's up here, but they made a song. I don't know if y'all, I hope y'all don't sing around here, but it says, "Me and Jesus got our own thing going. I don't need nobody to tell me what to do." Did y'all sing that in your church? But some of us live that a little bit too much. And that's a pressure from this individualism. And it's even coming into, well, I'm glad John D. didn't put that in the book, aren't you? That would not have been in the brotherhood section. You know what I'm saying? It wouldn't have made it in the brotherhood section. I don't know what it would have been, personal relationship maybe section. But anyways, this individualism from the culture bleeds right over into the church. Now, we know better than putting it in a songbook because it's kind of funny to think about it. But don't we live our lives that way a little bit sometimes? I think we do sometimes. All right, so we're talking about this pressure of individualism gets some young people to think that they need to build their own convictions by dabbling out there in forbidden things. It's just a trap for them. You know, but think about this. You know, building your own convictions, doesn't that sound so spiritual? I mean, how many of y'all want to be spiritual? Raise your hand nice and high if you want to be spiritual. Some of you don't want to be very spiritual, it looks like. Raise your hand nice and high. There we go. I like that. That's it. Amen. All right, but doesn't that sound good to build your own convictions? I mean, I just think that sounds good. Wouldn't you love it, Ron, to see these young people with deep, their own conviction? It just sounds good. But here's the thing. Some of these labels can be misleading. You know, I work at a little butcher shop there, and a couple years ago, we were making some sticks. We make snack sticks. out of deer, and whoever was making them dumped way too much red pepper in there. So now we have a problem. We have these venison sticks that are incredibly hot. And so we could have made a label for them. It says, messed up batch of dead deer. You know, do you think anybody would have wanted those? So it's all in the name. It's all in the name. So we called it venison fire sticks. Same thing. Both were true. Venison fire sticks. Now, how do you think those did? I think half of us would want to try them. And people did. They went like hotcakes. Like hot sticks. So there's so much in a name. And so when we say, I'm building my own convictions, it sounds amazing. Like, who's going to find fault with you for that? But if at the core of it, where's my school teacher at here? I forgot how to spell this word. Individualism. Okay. If at the core of it is this, and it's just Satan's trap to get us to dabble in things and develop bad habits, it's just a messed up batch of dead deer. Okay? All right. But this individualistic push of the culture pairs, it dovetails very well with our own flesh. And teenagers end up arguing with their parents over trivial things and not being subject in trivial things. And so yesterday, we tried to unburden you from the burden that some young people carry of correcting their parents. You know, trying to get their parents up with the times because they realize they're a little outdated. And so we said it together that it's not my job to correct my parents. I want to say that again because that is so important for you to get across, get to your hearts. Even as you get into your 20s, into your 30s, I know a dear, dear man of God who's been so influential in my life that he wrestled with this into his 40s and 50s, just a struggle to know how to relate because to his dad who was obviously had some very, kind of like Noah in a lot of ways. Remember Noah? He had some needs in his life. And the peace that came to this brother's heart as he realized, it's not my job. You know, because he always trying to, he just felt like he got to correct it. No. There's a lot of jobs this man had. But one of them was not to correct his parents. And so we're going to say that together this morning. Let me get down to your level because this applies to all of us. It's not my job to correct my parents. Let's say it one more time just so it sinks into the mouth of two or three witnesses. Let every word be established. It's not my job to correct my parents. You got a lot of jobs around the house, but that's not one of them. You're set free forever from that unholy burden. You know, we talked yesterday about how our honoring our parents and that our parents sometimes do have faults, men of God, women of God that they are. God considers them righteous. They've been saved. They've been forgiven. But you know, they have a little problem over there with that vineyard. And how you relate to that has everything to do with your well-being, that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth. You could experience a legacy of wellness in your own posterity, or you can experience a curse over how you relate to the weakness of your father when it comes to his vineyard. I don't know what his vineyard is. I don't know what your mother's vineyard is. Do you understand what I mean by vineyard? You remember the story yesterday, Noah, and that vineyard, he had a little indiscretion there. Noah's children who honored him in spite of his needs, in spite of his weaknesses, doesn't mean that we don't acknowledge they're there. All three of his sons acknowledged the weakness. I'm not talking about sticking your head in the sand and pretending that you didn't notice, but how you relate to that weakness has everything to do. You can relate with honor. And I want to encourage you to that this morning. So we're doing our review here. Honor does not mean that you deny your parents have faults, but you acknowledge them, but then you take that blanket and back over and take care of that thing there. And you relate to that fault in an honoring way. We ended, I think I ended there on just encouragement. Again, kind of in direct contrast to this, we ended talking about being able to receive input from others, the importance of being able to receive input from others, because the truth is none of us see ourselves very well. How many of you young men have backed up to a trailer? Now, these days they've got these fancy trucks with these cameras in there, and you can see what's going on back there. But back in the old days, long time ago, you actually had to have somebody back there would be like this. You know, they'd stand back there, whoop, whoop, over this way, yep, back, whoop, whoop, oh, whoop, whoop, pull forwards, back up again. Why did you need somebody back there? Because we don't see ourselves very well. I had the humbling experience where I consider myself a fairly decent driver, okay? I may not make it home from this meeting, but you know, I've driven a few miles and so far been fairly safe. But I had experience the other day. I was driving this big van I wasn't familiar with. I was trying to back up into a spot along a river. There was a little picnic area. We were having a little pickup. Picnic. And I was trying to back this van into the spot. I wasn't familiar with the spot or the van. And I was in there, and I could see in the mirror there's a rock back here. And there's this picnic table over here. So I was going to try to get it between there. Pretty simple. Should be a pretty simple operation. So, but I had somebody back there to spot me just to make sure, and he kept back up, and pointing over, and I tried to follow his directions, but I got out. He was very gracious with me, but I got out, and I had missed this rock, this huge boulder sticking out of the ground by just an inch or two, and that's why he was okay with me coming on back, because he saw I missed it. But it was just embarrassing to me to realize, I just don't see myself very well, and that's the reality of us, every one of us. We don't see ourselves very well. So yesterday I was encouraging you to invite input in your life. Well, this review's taking a long time. Sorry. All right. So I want to encourage you to ask for input from your parents and from mature saints. The Bible says in Psalm, this is a scripture I've loved for years, and I've tried to put it to practice for years. It says this, Psalms 141:5, "Let the righteous smite me, it shall be a kindness. Let him reprove me, it shall be an excellent oil that shall not break my head." You're glad for that when you're bald like I am, because it's a little tender on top. But the scripture says that a reproof from a righteous person is not going to break your head. It's not going to hurt you. It's just to help. And so if we can begin to receive input with that in mind. So with that, we'll conclude our review there and move into today's session. But before we do that, let's stand together for a word of prayer. Father, we're thankful for this morning. We're thankful for every one of these dear young people. We thank you for their hearts towards you, their hearts to learn, their hearts to be willing to participate in this discussion here this morning. We pray you bless our hearts as we look at your word again here this morning, as we consider our values and we compare and evaluate whether our values are being shaped by the world or by Jesus. We pray that in this morning's teaching that you would just illuminate our minds to the Word of God, by the Word of God, speak to us, Lord, and shift our values wherever they're out of sync with you, wherever they're being influenced by the world, Lord. I pray that you'd move us in the direction of letting our values be shaped by Jesus. Father, we thank you for your ways. We thank you for your values that are so beautiful and so right and so holy and so good for us. We thank you, Lord. Help these precious young people to embrace the values of Jesus as we move through this weekend. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, you can be seated. All right. So today then, we want to talk a little bit about what I'm going to call the pressure of prestige. Prestige. Does anybody want to venture out and tell me what do you think prestige means? This is a Bible school here. We're classroom. We're free to talk here. Okay. Pressure of prestige. What is prestige? Anybody want to help me out? What do you think prestige is? Nobody knows. What was that?
Higher class pride.
Okay. This guy. I like this. You should write a dictionary. Anybody else? Girls. Prestige. Anything to add to that? How important you think you are. You should write a dictionary too. Yes, good. All right, so I looked at some synonyms here for the word prestige, and here's some that came with similar words. Status, fame, notoriety. What's your name over here in the dictionary writer?
Karina.
Okay, so yeah, notoriety there, yes. Renown, I see that, now we're talking. So we're talking about prominence, value, importance, stature, significance, import. These are all synonyms that I found dictionary synonyms to this idea of prestige. And Merriam-Webster described it this way, and in the dictionary of Merriam-Webster, it says, standing or estimation in the eyes of people, weight, I'm not talking about scales, okay, weight or credit in general opinion. And then also commanding position in people's minds. And so it's basically this standing or estimation in people's eyes, like people, or in the minds of people, like, wow, that person, amazing, that's prestige. You know, but before we get too far into that, did you know that it's possible for a disciple of Jesus to be off a little bit in his values? Did you know that's possible? It's possible to be a disciple of Jesus and need to have our values adjusted. It's possible. And so we want to open our hearts to that possibility in our own lives as we consider this story. I want you to turn with me to Mark chapter 8. We're going to look here at Mark 8, 31 through 34. We're going to look at a disciple of Jesus who needed his values adjusted a little bit. He had worldly values here. He was being shaped by the world. And Jesus had to nudge him and bump him to reshape his values a little bit. You're going to see this here in this story about Peter here, Mark 8, verse 31 through 34. As we consider this subject today, the pressure of prestige. Prestige. And here we are in Mark 8, 31. And he began to teach them, this is Jesus speaking here, and he's that the Son of Man must suffer many things. Now, how does that go down for you? I mean, like here he's teaching his disciples. They believe that he's the king of the Jews, and he's going to come restore the nation of Israel and rescue them from Roman power. And then he starts, so they're pumped. They're ready to go. They're ready to die with this man. I mean, whatever military conquest he wants to start, they're ready to go. And then he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things. That did not fit their paradigm. Must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders. Rejection. Who likes rejection? That's terrible, painful. And rejected of the elders and the chief priests, all these prestigious people, and the scribes, and be killed. So he's going to be suffering. He's going to be rejected. He's going to be killed. But after 3 days, he's going to rise again. Verse 32. And he spake the saying openly. And Peter took him. Here's Peter's values. You're going to see his values coming out. Peter took him and began to rebuke him. But when he had turned about and looked at the disciples, he rebuked Peter. So Peter rebukes Jesus, and then Jesus turns around and rebukes Peter. It was a pretty intense conversation, it seems here. He rebuked Peter, saying, "Get thee behind me, Satan, for thou savorest." Or we could put the word in there, "You don't value," or "you value not." You don't value the things of God, but the things that be of men. That's what Peter was facing here. "Thou savorest, thou valuest, thou savorest not the things that be of God, but the things that be of man." And he called the people unto him with his disciples and said unto them, this is in the heels of saying, "Hey, I'm going to suffer, I'm going to be rejected, and I'm going to die." And then he says, "Hey, everybody, come over here, let me tell you something." He said, "Whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me." And so, very different thing than Peter was expecting here. And so Peter, disciple though he was, needed to have his value system adjusted. And so some of us, me, I find myself there too many times when I get to listening to Jesus in here in this book, I realize, oh, my values are off. And so you see this savorist here. It's fascinating. This Greek word savorist comes up 29 times. We're not going to look at all 29 times. 29 times in the New Testament. One of the places it comes up, it says this, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." That's what we're supposed to do. The mind of Christ, the values of Christ, the savor of Christ. "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." Let this value be in you, which was in Christ Jesus. Philippians 3:19 says, "Whose end is destruction," talking about people who don't know the Lord, "whose God is their belly, whose glory is in their shame." And that's the sad thing about social media today. People a lot of times are posting things and glamorizing things that they ought to be ashamed of, but they had this problem back then without Instagram and Facebook. They said, whose glory is in their shame, and who mind earthly things, or we could say, value earthly things, who mind earthly things, who savor earthly things. Colossians, this comes up again, this same Greek word, "thou savorest," comes up in Colossians 3. This is the last one we're going to look at before we move on. Colossians 3 says this, set your affection, that word affection right there, that is the same thing. Or you could say, set your values, young people, set your affection, set your values on things above, not on things of this earth. Same thing we've been trying to say. Our values will be either set by the world or by Christ. So that was Peter there, and he needed to adjust his affection. He needed to adjust his mind. He needed to adjust the things that he savored. He needed to adjust his values, and sometimes we need to do that too. And are you willing? Are you willing to let the Scriptures, are you willing to let the teachings of Jesus adjust your mind this morning? I want to be one who lets this Word of God adjust my values, because I'm a disciple of Christ, and I'm fully aware that it's possible to be a disciple and still be savoring the things that be of man. And we need to let this word here begin to shape our values until they look like the values of Jesus. Now, speaking of the values of Jesus, do you know that Jesus valued a lot of times the opposite of what the world values? You know, the world values acceptance, right? And Jesus said, I'm going to be rejected. The world values comfort, and Jesus said, I'm going to suffer. The world values sparing your life at all costs, and Jesus said, I'm going to die. So Jesus, often his values are exactly opposite so many times of what the world values. And here's one thing the world values, and we're going to talk about this morning, young people. The world values prestige. The world values prestige. And here's the thing. I'll tell you something about prestige. This marker is kind of like ours at home. It don't work very good. Here, let's try this one here. Ah, much better. All right. But anyways, the world values prestige. And I'm just going to let you in on a little secret. While young people have their ways of pursuing this, I'm going to tell you something. Older people have their own ways of pursuing it. Yes, they do. And one of the ways that older men especially pursue this thing is, or at least I would say this, in the world, men, a lot of times, older men value power. Not Duramax diesel power, amen, but some other kind of power. And you see this. Men who taste power, because we're going to talk about things you face here in a minute, okay? But I'm just trying to be vulnerable, like, hey, because when I'm talking to youth, I put myself under the bus with you. I call myself a young person. But when I need to make a point, I'm willing to be an old man too. And so I'm old enough to know what this tastes like, okay? And so that's a thing for us, for older men, this thing of prestige and its connection to the power. You know, older men who have tasted this can very rarely relinquish it. There are power struggles. You've heard of those. Power struggles. And they take all kinds of forms. Sometimes they take a theological form. Right now, over there in the continent of Africa, in the country of Sudan, there's a power struggle, a very serious power struggle going on between the Sudanese armed forces under Abdel Fattah al-Burhan and the RSF, the Rapid Support Forces. It's all one country, but these men are fighting each other through their armies, and it's all one big power struggle. Hemeti is the commander of the RSF forces. And this war began back in 2023, April 15th, during Ramadan. And the fighting has been going on there around Khartoum, the capital, for over a year now. And as of November of this year, November, last month, 61,000 people had been killed in this power struggle. 61,000. Power struggle. This is what older men sometimes struggle in their quest for this prestige, this thing of being somebody. That's another way of saying prestige, being somebody. And it's serious. But Jesus, he didn't value that kind of power. Jesus values, instead of prestige, and we're going to talk more about this hopefully tomorrow, but Jesus values, we could talk a lot of things, but I'm going to talk about servanthood, but Jesus values humility. And didn't y'all have something about that at Bible school last year? What did you learn about humility last year? Remember anything about it? Anything stand out to your memories? Tell me real quick, because we think about the value of Jesus.
God lifts us up, not ourselves.
Amen. Amen, that's right. If we lift ourselves up, we're going to be abased. If we humble ourselves, God can exalt us in due time. So Jesus' value is humility. The world has a pressure on us, a value of prestige. And you see that there happening in Sudan. Really, it's not about... what is that war about? Seriously. 61,000 people dead, 7 million displaced. What is all that about? There are two guys who think they need to be in charge. That's terrible. And then the people under them, they're just telling them, hey, go over here, do this, and they just terrible destruction over a power struggle. But Jesus values humility. In fact, and this humility goes right along with servanthood. Now, I can't hardly talk about humility without talking about servanthood. What if these two men over here in Sudan, what if they decided to serve one another and love to serve one another? The war will be done. It's over. Right now, there's people sitting down in capitals. There's ambassadors. There's people being sent. They're having conventions. They're getting together in Yemen and Sudan and Saudi Arabia. I have no idea where else. And trying to figure out, how do we get these people to get along? All it would take is somebody to embrace humility and become the servant of the other. And the war is over. But it's the world's value. Buhari, he's got to come out on top. And then Mehmeti, he's got to come out on top. And as long as that's the attitude, the war will continue until one of them is totally destroyed. But Jesus had this happen. This happened here among his disciples. Why don't you turn to this scripture? We're going to look at Luke 22. We're here. We're thinking of the thing of prestige this morning. So turn to Luke 22. We're thinking still of the reality of for men as they get older. And I think this even... yeah, I can't speak to the older women, so I'm going to have to just leave that. I'll let the older women discuss that and tell me how this works out. But I do think that this thing of power can be a big thing for older people. I'm not sure how it fits in with our older women or what they face along those lines. But here you have a situation where there's strife. We're breaking into the story, and I want you to pay attention. Why was there strife here in this story? We just talked about the civil war in Sudan. I want you to just analyze this passage here. Luke 22, we're going to read three verses, 24, 25, and 26. And I want you to tell me, why is there strife among them? Okay, it says this. Verse 24, and there was also strife among them, which should be accounted the greatest. And he said unto them, the kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and they that exercise authority upon them are called benefactors. But ye shall not be so, but he that is greatest among you, let him be as the younger, and he that is chief as he that doth serve. And so what was the root of this strife here, boys? Tell me about that. What do you think was going on with this strife? They all wanted to be the greatest. So it was a power struggle right here among Jesus' own disciples. They weren't teenagers, okay? Let me just break it to you. If they had been teenagers, they'd been fighting about, they would have been figuring out who had the nicest car or something like that. But here it was, they want to know who was going to be the greatest. And so that was why there was strife there. And so that's the cause of a lot of strife, is this thing of a power struggle. Now, so I just wanted to throw us older men under the bus there a little bit. Us older men, I said, because I want this thing to be real. Like, we're talking about real life, okay? We're not making up stuff. We're not pretending. We're not just building, like, theological castles in the sky. I want you to know how it looks for older men. But now, let's bring it down a little bit closer here. I want to think about some stuff here in just a minute. But before we do that, another one of the world's values, the world values wealth, doesn't it? Some of the most famous people in the world are famous because of this to some degree or another. I mean, it's not totally with that, but the world values wealth like crazy, and it's actually very connected in many cases to this whole thing of prestige. So the world values wealth. There was a guy by the name of Ramit Sethi. Some of you all have probably heard of him. He hosts Netflix's series on how to get rich. And he authored a New York Times best-selling book. And he also does a podcast called I Will Teach You to Be Rich. And this is what he says, okay? Young people, listen here. This is what he said when he talked about rich, because we're thinking about prestige, and it's very much connected to wealth here. He said this about why he wanted to be rich. He said, when I first started thinking about wealth, My goals were simple and, he says, admittedly a bit shallow. Here's the first thing he says. I wanted fancy cars. Okay, he didn't tell me this so I could preach this sermon, okay? This is what a man who pursues wealth tells other people how to live so they can become wealthy. He said, the first thing on his list is I wanted a fancy car, okay? That's what he said. I wanted fancy cars. Expensive watches. Watches would fall under what kind of category? Appearance. So he cared about his wheels and his appearance. This is what he said. I wanted fancy cars and watches and the ability to buy whatever caught my eye without a second thought. But as I grew older and wiser, my perspective on my rich life and what it means to be rich evolved dramatically. I realized that true wealth isn't about having a certain amount in your bank account. It's about freedom, the choice, and the ability to live life on your own terms. And it kind of comes back to this thing of power there. So he evolved from the teenage pressures to the older men pressures as he grew wealthy there. But one of the things I want to say about wealth here, as we think more about wealth and this whole thing of prestige, people often make upward comparisons. Instead of being thankful for what they have, you know what I'm saying? How many of you don't have a roof over your head? Raise your hand if you don't have any place to be at night because you're out sleeping out at large. Okay? So nobody here? So we have so much to be thankful for. How many of you all have known the pain of starvation? Not from, what do you call that disease people get in their mind of? Not from fasting, but there's another one girls get a lot of times. Anorexia. Not from anorexia, but just because of lack. You know, I don't think any of us here have experienced it. So fact is we're well blessed. But what people tend to do is they make upward comparisons. And nobody ever feels rich because even Elon Musk probably doesn't feel rich if he compares himself to Warren Buffett, or depending which day the stocks are going, one or the other, you know what I'm saying? Because you're always looking up to the people that you perceive to be above you. And so most people feel poor. Anyways, we're thinking of wealth here. But anyway, so this thing of wealth is so connected to prestige. But today we're thinking of the pressure of prestige. But I want to give you a few examples throughout the years that people use to indicate their wealth. And here's because I find it fascinating. Did you know that for thousands of years throughout human history, one of the most prominent status symbols, or we could say symbols of prestige, status symbols, anybody want to guess what it was? One of the most prominent throughout the years, throughout the millennia, throughout all of Earth's geography and time. What do you think was the most common status symbol?
Jewelry.
Well, you're probably right. That would be one of them. I'm thinking of another one, but that's a huge one. I think you got a good point. Yes. What's another one? Yeah, I think that would be a good, fair one. That's not the one I'm thinking of. I'm thinking of one that's going to surprise you a little bit. Yes?
Being well fed.
You got it. Obesity.
Fat.
Being fat. Yes, did you realize that for thousands of years, yes, jewelry was important, what you had on your fingers, and how many acres you had to run your sheep and oxen on like Abraham did there mattered. But if you were fat, oh my, what a status symbol. Because it was a sure thing of prestige because it was directly linked to wealth. Because, you know, at a time when, and this is how most of Earth's history has been, at a time when growing and farming and hunting and catching and preparing and preserving food was so labor-intensive, what do you call those things? Bosch mixtures, okay? So it was everything was labor-intensive, extremely labor-intensive. And when physical labor such as tree felling, lumberjacking, mining, farming, other occupations burnt up precious calories, obesity of any kind was virtually unheard of. I mean, you just couldn't be fat. I mean, because it was so much work to keep things going. And you had to run, you had to walk out, catch your horse to hitch up your horse to go anywhere. You know what I'm saying? So it wasn't like you just walked out and got in your vehicle and went somewhere. So because of this, obesity and pale skin were considered signs of wealth for thousands of years. Obesity and pale skin. It was considered signs of wealth, privilege, and plenty. Not for nothing is the Chinese god of prosperity Kai Sin is the name of this god of prosperity. He's often mistaken for Buddha. He's traditionally depicted as being a good-natured, happy, and extremely obese. You know how Buddha looks. Well, this god is very similar to that because it's a god of prosperity in China. Anyways, and so that's people idolize that look. Roles. To be able to achieve such awe-inspiring obesity, you had to not only have enough food to eat, but you had to have servants to do all the work, which therefore you wouldn't need to do, which allowed you to live a life of luxury. This also meant that you could stay indoors, away from the sun while enjoying the high life. This preference for pale skin and rich living can be seen in such figures as Queen Elizabeth I, who famously slathered white lead makeup on her face to appear pale and thus beautiful. And in the fairy tale, you see this coming up again, in the fairy tale Snow White, where she's described as having hair as black as ebony and skin as white and pure as snow. If you see somebody whose skin is white and pure as snow, there's some snow outside, you see somebody like that, what do you know about them? They're dead. They're at least very close to dead. They're not well. And so all of us look at that, that's just ridiculous. But for thousands of years, this was a big thing for people. Here's another one. Because of this, the way that wealth is hooked to prestige, these things went together. So if you could be fat, oh my. And so there was such pressure to try to be fat, you know, and just it was phenomenal. Here's another one. Rotting pineapples. Did you know that was a symbol of status and prestige? Yes, it was. In the 17th and 18th century, pineapples were a very important status symbol. A homegrown pineapple was worth at least 5,000 British pounds total, which is probably, I'm going to say, well, in today's currency, probably $8,000 to $10,000. So any fruit that you, if you had a pineapple, you paid $8,000 to $10,000 for it, you displayed it. You didn't eat it. I mean, who would eat a pineapple? I mean, just you displayed it. So if you could have a pineapple, you displayed it. And pineapples would sit on mantles. People would put them up there on their mantles for months, and they would just be rotting there. Rotting pineapple. How many of y'all do that in your home for decoration? All right. But because if you, get this, if you weren't rich enough to own a pineapple, you could rent one. You'd go down there to the local pineapple rentery, and you could rent a pineapple for an evening to impress your friends, to give this appearance of wealth, to bump up your prestige, to be the Joneses for an evening. And so you could get that half-rotten pineapple, set it on your mantle, and invite your friends over to, for the evening. Everybody, wow. Here's another one. Massive displays of sugar. Spreading to Europe from Africa and the Middle East, giant displays of sugar. Boy, sugar's taken a nosedive, hasn't it? It's kind of the bad thing now. You see, they go to the store. How would it be to be sugar? You know what I'm saying? You go to the store, everything's sugar-free, this-free, dairy-free. Sugar's taken a fall. But back in the day, people would just do this huge displays of sugar. It was consumption that reinforced wealth and power. Because sugar was rare and expensive, these displays were initially available only to the king, nobility, the knighthood, and the church, interestingly enough. The church had a lot of wealth, I guess. Here's another thing. Along with the whole thing of sugar, blackened teeth. Now, that's different today. How many of y'all have gone to a dentist to try to get your teeth blackened up a little bit? But back in the day, when sugar was such a precious and a valuable thing, people would blacken their teeth as evidence that you could afford to eat sugar. I mean, look at that. Look at those teeth there. He's got some wealth going on, some prestige going on. So people would literally blacken their teeth, maybe chew on some charcoal or something. I don't know what they would do for that. But it didn't say here in this article, but it was fascinating that people would find ways to blacken their teeth so they could look like they're wealthy and had to enjoy this prestige. And even in Japan, it was interesting. The Japanese women blackened their teeth until it was outlawed in 1870, because they thought it was a sign of maturity. Think about that for a minute. When it was actually a value, when it was something that you wanted to be older, now everybody wants to be younger, so it's fascinating. Anyway, so these are things that you see. Now, I've noticed this. You go to Haiti, for instance. How many of y'all been to Haiti? Raise your hands. All right, so what do you notice about the vehicles in Haiti? I'm always fascinated by that. What stands out to you about the vehicles in Haiti? Rattle traps? Yes, that. What else? Anybody else? I noticed something that stood out to me a lot. Tell me, what was it?
Always blowing smoke.
Well, that's true, too. Driving through Port-au-Prince makes you thankful for the EPA. All right.
They're all painted up.
That's exactly what stood out to me, because I'm used to rattling vehicles and I'm used to smoking vehicles, but they're all painted up. You know, if you look at a high status vehicle in this country, you almost can hardly find a logo on them. But down there, I mean, they are painted up every color under the sun and writing here and there and hanging down from the top of the windshield. There's all these things hanging down. And on the dash, there's all these things growing up. And the driver's looking through the bushes trying to figure out where he's going. And these cars are covered, just covered in lights and bells and whistles and I don't know what all, paintings and writing and just on and on. It's a status, I think it's a status. I think that's really the way to have some prestige down there. And we look at that, and if you did that to your car, these young men would laugh you out of this church. But that's the nature of prestige. And I see it driving through our American city. You don't have to go to Haiti to see this. You go down to American cities, I drive through American City. I don't know if it's just a southern thing or it's this way up here. But there are certain demographics within those cities where you drive through there and you think maybe something's going wrong with your car. You're sitting there at the stoplight, and you still feel the thing start shaking. And then you realize, oh, it's the car behind me that's pulled up. Just this subwoofer's in there just shaking this thing. And you look at it, and it's a car that's about scraping on the ground. It's got these gigantic wheels on it with about this much rubber and a lot of metal. The most impractical thing you could think of. I mean, I can't think of a way to ruin a vehicle quicker. I mean, there's very little shock absorption in that little bit of rubber, these massive wheels. Some of them have little spinners that when after they stop at the stoplight, the spinners keep. How many of you have seen those? A couple of y'all, okay. It's a certain demographic within American cities, at least in the South. Is it up here too, in the North? Okay, some, okay. But that is a way, that's prestige. I mean, if you can do that with your car, oh my, you are somebody. You are somebody in those cities. And so people do all of these things that we talked about. And we look at them and we kind of chuckle because it's kind of funny. But what it is, it's this prestige that's connected to wealth. And I want you to know that is a value of the world. It's looking different for the young people from Gospel Light and Victory and Three Rivers and Blessed Hope and wherever all we're from. It looks a little bit different. But to God, listen, but to God it looks very similar. All right, so instead of this, here we're thinking about Christ. He valued humility. I want to read you another scripture. I actually want you to read this one. This is huge scripture. Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6, verse 20. We're going to read about 6 or 7 verses here. And I want you to, as we go through here, I want you to just compare everything we just got talking about pineapples and just big old stacks of sugar, just to show that you are somebody here at your get-together. Just huge stack of sugar boxes, whatever they did, displays of sugar. And I want you to think about that, these wheels that are spinning there at the stoplight while this car literally just vibrates. I wonder how the bolts stay on those things sometimes with all that vibration. But anyway, so you think about that, and now you read this scripture here. I want you to compare those two things, the values that create the one thing and the values that Christ is talking about here. We're going to read Luke 6, verse 20. And he lifted up his eyes on his disciples and said, these are amazing words here. These are amazing words. He said this, blessed be ye poor. Jesus, he totally didn't get this. He did not get this. He said, blessed be ye poor. Let's say that together. Blessed be ye poor. And that's so true. I have seen the scripture says that they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and hurtful lusts. I looked at this one website that was talking about the advantages of being rich. And as I looked at them, there were many foolish and hurtful lusts which drowned men in destruction and perdition. So all this pursuit of this is so common, the pressure of the world to pursue wealth, become financially successful, experience prestige. It's not a value. Jesus looked at it. He had a different value. He said, blessed are ye poor. It's an amazing concept. It's a total countercultural. What am I trying to say? Somebody say it for me. What am I trying to say? It's totally There you go. It's totally countercultural. Anyway, so here you see it. Here it says, blessed are ye poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Amazing. He's just handing out the kingdom to poor people. He says this, blessed are ye that hunger now, for ye shall be filled. Blessed are ye that weep now, for ye shall laugh. Blessed are ye when men shall hate you. I mean, the thing we crave the most, as you saw on our little thing I handed out, the handout, the acceptance was one of the biggest things that we crave as young people. And Jesus says, you know, blessed are ye when men shall hate you, and when they shall separate you from their company. That's rejection. Excuse me. And shall reproach you, and shall cast out your name evil for the Son of Man's sake. Rejoice in that day, and leap for joy. It's good for your calisthenics. Do some jumping jacks. Leap for joy, for behold, your reward is great in heaven. For in the like manner did their fathers persecute the prophets. But woe, woe unto you that are rich. I mean, this is the values of Jesus. The world says this is amazing. And that's why they do these displays of sugar, and they blacken their teeth, and they do all this random things, because they're trying to display their wealth. And Jesus said, blessed are you poor. Amazing. He says, and woe to you that are rich, for you have received your consolation. Woe to you that are full, for you shall hunger. Woe to you that laugh now, for you shall mourn. Woe unto you when all men shall speak well of you, for so did their fathers to the false prophets. And so here in this scripture, this is amazing scripture. I hope this hits you as it should, because we see here clearly that Jesus did not value wealth, and he did not value popularity. Okay, where's my school teacher out here? Popularity. Are we good? Where are we at here? Where's our school teacher? Is it good? Okay, thank you. All right, so Jesus didn't value this. Now, he actually was a fairly popular man at some times, but you know what? If this would have mattered to him, he wouldn't have been able to do those things that pleased the Father. There was things he said that made the crowds head out. People left by the droves. They came by the droves, and they left by the droves. Jesus was not one who valued popularity. He said, that's okay. It's okay to be, he said, it's actually a good thing to not be popular. Isn't that a relief? Isn't that a relief? You don't have to be popular. Praise the Lord. You could just be true to Jesus. I will be true to thee. Though it may cost me friends and home, I'm going to be true to thee. It's okay. I don't need to be popular. What a relief. All right. So Jesus valued poverty. It's astounding for us to think about that. And he didn't value wealth, he didn't value popularity. Now, I want to think just for a minute here, because as conservative Anabaptists, we have a culture, and it's a good culture, of diligence and frugality. Okay? And that's a blessing. That means your parents did a good job teaching you. The church is doing a good job instructing you. I trust that here in Wisconsin and in northern Warsaw there and Michigan there and Pennsylvania there that you all have diligence and frugality. Amen, Randall? Yeah. All right. Now, the Bible says in Proverbs 21, verse 5, the thoughts of the diligent tend towards plenteousness. So the thoughts of the diligent tend towards plenteousness. So when you're diligent and frugal, what's going to tend to come your way? All right? So somebody help me out. What's going to tend to come your way if you're diligent and frugal? You're not blowing money on parties and a bunch of nonsense. What's going to tend to come your way?
Wealth.
That's right. So now how do we do that? How do we be good, hardworking, diligent, frugal, conservative Christians? And how do we relate to this issue? All right? And so we're going to dive into that tomorrow some more. But I want to say just for today that I believe that our diligence and our frugality is going to be a beautiful thing if it's right in there with seeking first the kingdom of God. Like if the passion of our life is seeking first the kingdom of God. If we let a little bit of this pressure of prestige come in here and we look around and say, wow, that does feel good to have all this going on here. Things are looking good. We're setting ourselves up for a trap. But whereas if our passion is the kingdom of God, and then this diligence and this frugality, it's gonna actually be a source of tremendous potential in God's kingdom. I want to say this about wealth here. As we think about our difficulty, the good thing about being frugal and diligent is that we're going to have to deal with this. But Jesus said, this is what he told us to deal with this, like this. He said, lay up for yourselves, this is Matthew 6, lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt and where thieves do not break through nor steal. Do you know that Jesus actually has a concept of us taking the money that we have on earth and being able to lay it up in heaven? And how do we do that? How do you take, there's a reason my wallet's empty. No, that's not the reason. But how do you take something from your wallet and actually get it in heaven? Somebody help me out here. You give it to the, who said that? That's exactly right. It was Jesus said that. Literally. When you buy a hamburger with this, and sometimes, you know, you need to feed the family. I get that. Trust me, I'm there. But that's an expense. Feeding your family is it's a good expense. It's a very biblical expense. Amen? If you don't provide for your own, you're worse than an infidel, so there's nothing going on up here. But anyways, but let's say you buy yourself a candy bar. It's an expense. But when you give to someone in need, and some of you all have some work, different people working around the world, and I appreciate those brothers who are serving in Niger. So let's say you decide to help out there. You decide, and I hope you do. You help out there, and you send that money. I just want you to know, it's an investment in heaven. You are laying up treasures in heaven. You know, there's people who get all excited about investing in stocks and investing in this and investing in that. And I'm telling you, it's a shortcut. It is a waste of your money. It's a waste of money to put money in stocks. In Jesus' name, it's a waste of money. You're shooting way too low, because at the end of the day, stocks do crash. And I know you're investing in real estate, so you think, well, that always goes up. I'm sorry, but when you leave this world, you ain't taking that with you. But if you lay up treasures in heaven. So anyway, what I'm saying is, with our culture of frugality and diligence, the only reason that we grow wealthy is because we're not laying up enough treasure in heaven. That's just the hard, cold truth. Don't blame it on your diligence. That's a good thing. Don't blame it on your frugality. That's a good thing. But the breakdown that's happened is when you're not laying it up in heaven. And that's the only reason, you know, if you have a pond and it fills up with water and starts running over the banks, it's because the overflow isn't big enough. You know what I'm saying? And so the only reason that we struggle with this is because we really haven't embraced the values of Jesus of laying up treasure. We're going to talk more about that tomorrow if the Lord tarries. But anyways, now today, we're still wanting to ponder just a bit of this whole thing of prestige. And I'm talking about all these things to kind of build a big picture. But I want to tell you some statistics now. This is now, we talked about the women in Japan and doing their teeth. But now we're talking about us, just for a minute. Is that all right? Now, how many of you all are aware of the website Real Man, Real Style? Raise your hands. But you can do it very slow. You don't have to raise them very high at all here on this question. You can do it just between me and you and the fence post. How many of you are aware of the website Real Man, Real Style? Okay? Good job, Clint or Tice. That's great. Okay. Anyways, I'm not recommending it for your fashion advice. I'm not. And I probably shouldn't have said their name because you're going to go check it out. But here's what they said. Here's what they said are 10, and I'm not going to read all 10, but they talk about powerful status symbols. That's what they said. And they said, why are status symbols useful? They said, because they do the communicating for you. Yes, they do. I remember driving down the road and I saw this advertisement for a certain brand of vehicle, and the sign said this: speak volumes without saying a word. That's a status symbol. But what did Real Men, Real Style, what do they say are these powerful status symbols? I want to read the first five of them off to you. Number one, custom clothing. Or we could just say, make it more simple, clothing. Number two, they said a great looking watch. Number three, quality footwear. Now my footwear, I think they're decent quality, but they're pretty scuffed up. I kicked a windshield in, a guy had rolled his truck. And so this is a, what do you call those? Yeah, this is a, for kicking windshields in. So it doesn't look that great. But anyway, but quality footwear is a big deal for people who want to make a status statement. That was number three. Number four, the technology you use. I left my phone back there. I was in Denver recently at the airport, and I was checking into the airport, and the lady started laughing. And I said, she was just laughing. I said, what's funny? And she said, your phone. I didn't know. didn't know people use those anymore. Okay, so the technology you use is a status symbol. And I blessed her day, you know what I'm saying? This old fuddy-duddy from Kentucky showed up and just made her day. What a blessing. Anyways, because I had one of those old dumb phones, feature phones. Anyways, and then number five, they said, the vehicle you drive. Okay, this is people, this is men who are giving fashion advice to men across this country today. This is not, we're not talking about the 1800s when they thought black teeth were something. But so we're going to just unpack that briefly in the last few minutes of our discussion today. I want to jump in there on the vehicle you drive. Is that okay? You okay with me talking about vehicles? Okay. So much like your gadgets, they say, the ride that your ride shows the kind of man you are. It indicates more than the money in your bank. It indicates your lifestyle. This is what the secular people are saying. You decide if you want to believe it or not. It indicates your lifestyle, your priorities, and where you're at in life. He said this, the guy who's writing the article said, I own a minivan. He said it's a practical choice for a man with five children. So anybody who drives by sees that he probably has a family of his own. And if he said, if I were driving a Tesla, people might think I'm famous or some big corporate hotshot, he says. Okay, he says, but if you live in West Texas like I did, you wouldn't be surprised to see these dually pickup trucks. Not only are they useful if you want to pull a horse trailer, but they're also cool in that area. So anyways, so he's given some advice, and we're not here to take his advice, but just to simply acknowledge that our vehicles speak volumes without saying us a word. And so I just want us to ponder in these last few minutes of our discussion this morning, what kind of car would the man drive who did not have a place to lay his head? Would he have gone after status, a status car, or a luxury car? School teacher, are we doing okay here? I don't know how to spell this word. Where are we at? Is this right? Okay, all right, well, we're going to assume so. The school teacher said it was good. Okay, so, all right, so, but Jesus, do you think, so what do you think? Would he have gone after a car, a status car? Would that have been his motivation? He wanted to buy something with status. You think so?
No.
Not a chance. What about luxury? Here's the man who's talking about self-denial and suffering. You think he's going for luxury?
Definitely
not. Absolutely not. And so we know that about him. But what about my values? When it comes to the wheels I drive, and maybe today, we're going to talk about prestige this afternoon again, but maybe today's thing is going to be prestige on wheels. But anyways, what would he have done? I can tell you this about Jesus. He would not have gone after status. He would not have gone after luxury. In fact, the Bible says, let this mind be in you, which was in Christ Jesus. Though he was in the form of God, he thought it not robbery to be equal with God, yet he made himself of no reputation, and he humbled himself. Do my wheels communicate that lowly mindset? I believe that a couple years ago I did a series at our Bible school that was called A Purpose-Filled Life or something like that. I talked about the whole thing of purpose, and I talked about Hitler's book. Remember Hitler's book? What was it called?
Mein Kampf.
And so it's basically, he means my struggle, the thing that I'm struggling for, the thing I'm pursuing, the things I'm giving my energy to. Hitler wrote a book about that. And the French call it raison d'être. I don't know if I pronounce it right, but basically the reason for being or something that you give yourself to. And so I see this happening in the second generation. Okay, your parents came to this church. Your parents planted these churches wherever you're from out of a desire to live a consecrated life for Jesus, to be sold out, to be otherworldly, to be just embrace the values of Jesus. And life was a struggle for them sometimes. And here they limped along and they made do with what they had. But sometimes for us, as the second generation, we can come along and our Mein Kampf kind of shifts. Yeah, we're thankful for all the things they had, the values, the biblical convictions, the biblical practices. Oh, thank God for the head coverings. Yeah, the modest clothing, you know, the non-resistance, young men, you don't have to go off to war. It's actually better for you not to be engaged in that. You know, it's just so you got a lot going for you. And so rather than your Mein Kampf, the struggle, the passion of your life being to know Jesus and to enter deeper into relationship with Him and make a difference, an eternal difference in your generation. There's lost souls around that could be using your influence. There's struggling people in your community that you could be pouring your souls into. There's a myriad of work to be done. And rather than that being your Kampf, Mein Kampf, your raison d'être, instead of that, you think, you know, my parents may do all right, but I want a nice set of wheels. And you, that kind of becomes more important to you. The set of wheels, the prestige on wheels, is a higher priority to you than a life of kingdom usefulness. And I'm telling you, that's a value of the world that's pressing in. And we've got to say no to that. We've got to stop that. We've got to deliberately say no to the pressure of the world and say yes to the values of Jesus, the values of humility, simplicity, poverty. Some of us shouldn't be able to afford the vehicle the wheels were on because we should have been doing more of this. I call it the misplaced Mein Kampf. Hitler's was Hitler's Mein Kampf misplaced? Absolutely. It was a terrible disaster. And it's possible for you and I to have the deep motivation, the things we value, be misplaced. It's so easy for you as a second generation to, yeah, oh, thank you, Lord. Thank you. I'm saved by grace, washed in the blood, baptized, born again, growing up, and you know, just whatever. Thankful for all of it. I'm not saying that you're casting it all off. But the kingdom too often is not our passion. Jesus is not our passion. And so it starts going off on these things. You know, I want to have a nice set of wheels. I want to be able to speak volumes without saying a word. It's a misplaced reason for being. You know, I'm going to call us today, when it comes to our wheels, and this whole thing of prestige, we're thinking specifically of wheels as we close out this time here. I want to call us young people. You're going to be buying a lot of vehicles in the next few years, probably, or next 5-10 years. It's going to be a decision all of you are going to make. And I just want to encourage you. I'm calling you to the Christ, the value of Christ, away from the value of the world that puts an emphasis on this and this. And I want to call you to Christ, who made himself of no reputation. He humbled himself. He made himself in the form of a servant, a lowly servant. And I'm calling you to value the lowly, the humble, the simple, the economy models. It's in stark contrast to the world value system that values status, glamour, classiness, sportiness, and luxury. The Bible says in Romans chapter 12, we've spent some time there yesterday, in Romans chapter 12, verse 16 says, mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estates. And that's what I'm calling us to in this issue of values. Let's not fall into the same trap as those people, poor people, who spent their money renting a pineapple so they can look like somebody, or those poor girls who blacken their teeth with whatever they use, or whiten their faces with whatever they use, trying to look like somebody. I'm calling us away from that same foolish mindset that can hit our generation where we put so much effort into having a prestigious set of wheels. I want to call us to, again, like Christ, when you need to buy a vehicle, I want to call you to value the things that Christ values: lowliness, humility, simplicity, and economy. You know, for our parents, sometimes they were allowed to ask the question, can I afford it? That was kind of what they, the only thing they could do was they kind of just, whatever they could afford, they would get, because it was all within the realms of simplicity and economy and frugality. But times are changing. Where did this thing get to? I wrote down here. I must not have wrote it down. But this whole thing of our diligence and frugality is affecting this. And so we can no longer ask the question, young men, what can I afford? That's not going to get you the right place. Okay, did you hear that? I said, we can't ask that question. You need to start asking yourself the question, is this excellent? Is this vehicle, does it, the volumes that it speaks without saying a word, is it speaking of humility, simplicity, of treasures in heaven? And if not, you don't need it. You don't need it. I would love for this verse to just ring in your mind throughout this weekend and throughout the coming years of your life as you face many life choices and all of those things. Just like that bone hunter that got out there in his stand early in the morning, he couldn't tell you really all that stuff I told you, but he's out there because of his values. And every purchase you make in life comes down to your values. Maybe that's a too strong of a statement. Most of your purchases are directly shaped by your values. They are. So the question is no longer can I afford it, but is this in keeping with the spirit of Jesus who in the scripture that says, mind not, what I wanted you to take away from this, I'm sorry, I got distracted there. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. I think that the poor people in our area should not feel intimidated by the wheels we drive. All right? Is that fair enough? Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Now, this one here needs some discussion, but I want to say to me, vehicles like BMW and Audi, they're out. They fit into this category here. Now, this is just a preacher from Kentucky, okay? You talk to your local ministry. I'm not going to get involved in that, but I'm telling you, I'm just going to give you my perspective because I'm allowed to say what I think, right? Is that okay? Am I okay, or am I not? Okay. BMW, out. It's a status. If not a luxury vehicle, it's a status. Or sporty, okay? I'll put that one on here, whatever. Okay. So, preacher from Kentucky, take it for whatever it's worth. BMW, Audi. I'm going to throw on here Lexus, Acura. Y'all could help me out. I'm a little bit out of the loop here. Tesla, there you go. Yep. And now, we're going to bring it one more step home, and then I know the clock is doing its thing over there. One more step closer. There's a lot of vehicles that, by the way, if you were in Germany, I wouldn't be telling you this because I don't know, like, for instance, I realize it's kind of local. I'm speaking to the U.S. here, okay? And I realize that maybe in Germany, the BMW, I'm going to open my heart to the fact that maybe it's the economy vehicle over there. Maybe Porsche is the thing. I don't know, okay? So I want to just be open to that. It's going to vary in different places of the world. And I know, like, for instance, Chevy, when I was in Africa, if somebody drove a Chevy, that was a jaw-dropping thing. Like, wow, a Chevy. Okay, so I realize, but see, for us, it's General Motors. It's been here in this country ever since, and so it means nothing to us. But what does mean something to us, okay, so we talk about these basic vehicles, basic brands. I want to talk to you a little bit about some other stuff. On these things, the humility of Jesus might not know what to do. You know, the cross of Christ has never figured out how to come in a lariat version. The cross of Christ has not yet come in a Laramie edition. It hasn't come in the high country model yet. The LTZ, excuse me. The aftermarket wheels, I'm sorry. That is not part of the meekness and humility of Jesus, at least as far as this limited perspective is able to see. Now, I realize we just started a little fire there, okay? So I'm willing to help spray water. We can talk about that. But I at least wanted to stir the pot. Is that okay? Y'all still love me? All right. So we're going to close out this time here. But I'm just simply calling us away from the world's fascination and just pressure towards this whole thing of prestige and wealth. And I'm calling us instead to the humility of Jesus. That's where it's at. And so if you let this value, so don't let me come up here this morning and make you a list of all the right and wrong things. Because I could do that, but it's just me. But what I want to get across to you young people is if you can embrace this value right here, deep in your heart, if this can be Mein Kampf, that your passion for humility, and that's going to affect your lifestyle in so many areas. And then when you go buy your vehicle, you need to get a set of wheels. You need to get from point A to point B. If your value deep in your heart is the value of humility, you're going to make some great decisions. I know that about you. You're going to make some great decisions. All right, now I told you I was going to have some homework. I'm going to pass it out here. And then my remaining time, which isn't any, you can fill that out. But fill it out sometime today if you get a chance between homework. Pass that around. And I know it's going to be an exercise for you. Because it's kind of personal a little bit. But I'd like you to do your best, and then you can turn those in. Please put your name and today's date on there if you don't mind. I think that'll be it. Any questions on the homework? Make sense? I'd like it by this evening if I could. Maybe after the session's over this afternoon, if possible. If not, I'm not going to be hard on you, okay? Because I know you got a full schedule. But do what you can, and if you can't, then do it for sure maybe by the end of the evening. If you could turn it in by the end of the evening when Paul's done, that would be fine. So All right, let's just pray, and then we'll be dismissed here. Father, I just want to thank you for these young people's patience with me and their willingness to hear these things and willingness to be challenged in our value system. Father, I pray that my own heart, I just want to embrace the values of Jesus. I want to say no to the world's values, this value of this thing of prestige, the pressure to be somebody. Oh, Lord, help me to embrace the values of Jesus and reject the values of the world. I pray that would each of these young people, these precious young people, they could do that in their hearts too. Say no to the world and yes to Christ in terms of our values. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Okay, are they dismissed? Okay, you're dismissed.